Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we stop to acknowledge you again this morning for your faithfulness and for your provision for us and the blessing that you bestow upon us as we spend time with you in your word. And we expectantly look for your Spirit to minister these precious truths to our hearts and minds, to help us to understand and to perceive and to be enlightened of the depth of your love and provision for us. And we pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you are saved, through faith. And this is not from out of you, it is the gift of God. Not from out of works, in order that not anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus upon the basis of good works, which God before prepared in order that in them we should walk. Verses 1 through 10 make up the first section here in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. There are two sections. Verses 1 through 10 is the process of salvation, and verses 11 through 22 is the purpose of salvation. And each section has the same divisions within it. We've seen so far in the God's plan of salvation in verses 1 through 3, our condition is that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And there were three things that were influencing us and four things that we were from birth. We walked according to the course of this world or the age of this world. We are in what is called the technology age. It's a different age than when I was younger. But each age or epoch in history has its own system to it, its own influences. Young people are being influenced today through the world differently, but same principle, but differently than when we were younger. So we walked according to the age of this world. Secondly, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the children of the disobedience, among whom also we had our lifestyle. So the direct influence through the age is Satan. He is the prince and power of the air. Thirdly, that was all outward, now inward, is that in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We had external pressure and influences. We have internal influences as the desires of our flesh cry out to be satisfied. And then fourthly, we were by nature. We were natural, born children to receive God's wrath. That's what we were born into. That was our inheritance by being born with the sin nature. In the lusts of our flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the others. So the comparison in conditions, while we were dead in sins, we saw the provision last week, but God, being rich in mercy, there's the two conditions. We're dead, spiritually dead. We have no say. We have no life towards God or response to God. In Romans chapter 3, it describes for us that person who is dead in sin. That person's not interested in the things of God, does not understand the things of God, does not seek the things of God. Dead. And Paul is making this emphasis and contrast for a reason. He is emphasizing the fact that God's work and blessing upon us is strictly an act of God for Him to be praised, period. And we're going to emphasize that this morning, not out of works, lest any of us should boast. And that also includes, I'm saved because of the prayer that I prayed. No, you're not. You might have prayed a prayer, but that's not what saved you. God's Spirit might have led you to pour out your heart to God in prayer, but that's not what saved you. It was Christ that saved you at His time. But God, being rich in mercy, even while we were dead in sins, He made us alive together with Christ, number one. It was the life of Christ that brought us back to life. Secondly, He raised us up together. That's resurrection language. He raised us up together with Christ. And thirdly, He caused or made us to sit together with in Christ in the spirit realm. That's already been done. That's where we are right now in the spirit realm. Its purpose so that in the ages to come, He might demonstrate His exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So God demonstrates to the world who He is. And one of the key thoughts this morning, and of course next week as well, when as we go further into Romans, is that someone might question with how things turn out, someone might question, has God's word failed? Have His promises really failed? Israel's His chosen people, they failed. So did God fail to keep them? Did He fail in His promises towards them? He is demonstrating His love and His great mercy towards all generations. The more we study the Word of God, the more we see that both receiving Christ and rejecting Christ is all in God's plan, which was predicted, prophesied, even planned before the foundation of the world. If God saves me and then allows me to wander away from Him, if there is such a thing as losing my salvation, that is against His reputation, not mine. Because His promises are that He will never leave me nor forsake me. Gee, if I lost my salvation, He forsook me. If I'm saved based on His mercy and His grace, now must I keep my salvation by my own efforts? And the Bible is making these two points very clear. Our deadness spiritually, and His richness in life. Those two contrasts, trying to show how it was none of us as far as human effort goes, and it was all God. And He's done this for us out of grace, as we'll see this morning. The third category that we take in verses 8 through 10 is our position in Christ right now. How do we stand, and in what condition do we stand in right now spiritually before God? Remember that at the end of chapter 1, Paul had been ministering about the resurrection power of Christ, and that he was praying that believers would come to realize the power that they already have. Not that God would give them power, but we would realize that with Christ living within us, His power is also living within us, His resurrection power. as we saw last Thursday night in Colossians. We are complete in him. Good news, but it also tells us there are no excuses because we have the complete provision of Christ for him to meet any requirement that he might have. I don't have an excuse. Well, I can't do that. Well, of course you can't. We're supposed to trust Christ. So this resurrection power gave us life, raised us up out of the dead, and seated us, exalted us to the right hand of the throne of God in Christ in the spirit realm. Now look at our condition. Our position in Christ, the first thing we want to look at is important verse 8, where he gets right down to the process. You will never find in the Bible a more compact presentation of the salvation process than verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith. Three components. In verse 5, in a parenthetical expression, he says, for by grace you are saved, but he continued on, and now he expounds on that. For by grace are you saved. The word grace represents an outflowing of favor without hindrance. It originally described a free-flowing river without any hindrances at all. Couldn't stop it. And so God's grace is described for us and presented to us as his favor outpouring onto us with no hindrances. That is to say, there are no requirements for this outflow, and nothing's going to stop it. You can't stop his grace. So the basis of my salvation, it's based on God's grace. His favor. And as we'll see, his gift to us. When God pours out his mercy upon us and his grace and favor to us, as the old saying goes, he gives us grace and favor that we do not deserve. But we need it. Again, this is God's reputation. He is a God of grace and of mercy. Though I cannot save myself, I can cry for God's mercy and for God's grace, that if he should so desire that my heart is true and sincere before him, that he would save me. It's by grace, not works. Secondly, for by grace are you saved. Interesting, because the main verb here is the word are, which shows a present condition. But the word saved is in what is called the perfect tense. It is a perfect participle. It literally reads, for by grace are you having been saved? And it denotes a condition, a state in which I am in. I have been saved the moment that Christ saved me, and so I stand saved from now through eternity. By grace, God's favor, I have been saved. I stand in a condition or a state of being saved. But then the instrument through which this grace was measured to me, it says, through faith. before we get into the problems of faith, we'll have it answered for us in a moment. But faith is the means or the instrument through which grace was bestowed upon us. It was God's faith. It was His persuasion. So not only did He pour out His grace upon me, but it was through His persuasion. It really emphasizes and highlights our sinful condition when God has to come to us and say, I want to pour out my grace on you and have my favor upon you. It's a gift to you. And He has to persuade us to take it. You know, in the natural, we don't take it. It's through faith. Faith also is a gift of God, and we'll see that in a moment. I want to take part number two, which is last part of verse 8 and the first part of verse 9. He says, and that's the key. Not from out of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not out of works, purpose, lest any man should boast. The word that, which is literally this in Greek, but we'll use the word that since that is what this is. Many have presented that the word this makes reference to faith, that this or that is the gift of God. Well, the problem with that is, and the problem with associating with grace is that both are feminine. And this is a neuter pronoun. And so it is interesting to note that the word that, not of yourselves, is mention of the entire salvation process. Grace is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Faith is a gift. And that not from out of yourselves. That's how it literally reads, showing the source. None of this is from out of us, neither grace nor salvation nor faith is from out of us. And just emphasizing the faith part of it that we have done for so long with many scriptures in the New Testament that tell us that faith is a fruit of God's Spirit, that faith is given by God's Spirit. We as human beings, though we're grateful for our salvation and God's gift, somehow and in some way we're going to continue to fight and find something within this Christian faith that is ours. Something that is up to me. Something in me that God looks to before He can work. And faith is just letting go. Faith is just trusting the Lord. And I can't even do that without Him giving me the faith to do it. As I've also said for a long time, the highest, deepest place to be spiritually in your relationship with the Lord is to realize how much you need Him and how helpless you are. That doesn't fly with a lot of people. Any false teaching will twist the scriptures to give us as human beings control over God. Something. Especially the Holy Spirit. Like He's in our pocket, and if you say the right thing, He'll do it for you. If He doesn't do it for you, something wrong with you. Well, of course there's something wrong with me. That's why I don't do it. You know? That's why I look to Him, and there's been times that I've cried out to God, just like the disciples, who started realizing what the Lord was doing for them for that 3 years he was with them. He wasn't challenging them to come up with their own faith. He was showing them they didn't have any. And they said to him, "Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief." The Lord gave them just enough to see and to know for that time. When anybody asks me, "What do I do? I know I'm supposed to trust the Lord, but I can't." I said, "Well, you got to ask him for that. Ask him for the trust. Ask him for the faith. The best thing to do is confess to him that whatever it takes, you don't have it. And whatever it takes, he's the only one that does have it. And then you're on your way." And we don't understand it, and we express that inability to understand by being so frustrated with ourselves because we're supposed to perform a certain way and we don't do it. Faith is faith. "But I don't have the faith." Then tell them that. You see, if I had the faith, then I could work hard at meeting his requirements. Plus, I wouldn't need him because I already have the faith. And it would be my faith that triggers all these blessings that come pouring out upon me. And when it comes to faith, I need that too. In times past, we've held classes on the word faith. But there are two kinds of faith. There's human faith and there's spiritual faith. We all have human faith. Human faith can be displayed in religion. But human faith cannot work in the spirit realm. We live by faith because we get up in the morning, we get dressed for work or dressed for school or whatever it is we're going to do for the day. And by doing so, we are showing that there's a certain degree of trust we're going to make it. If I was going to know that this morning I get in my car and leave and there'd be an auto accident, that seems to be my thing, you know, that there'd be an auto accident and that today was my day that the Lord would call me home. If I knew that for a certain, you think I get ready? I just jump in the car and say, "Let's go." But, you know, I'm not going to make it to my destination, so. We have a certain kind of faith when we step on an airplane, even though many of us are scared half to death. Did you pack your bags? Yeah. Well, there's a certain degree that you were trusting you were going to make it. Maybe it's a, "in case I do," you know, but you still packed your bags, right? And you got on the plane. Did you entrust yourself to the plane? Yes, that's the problem. You still did it. Every day, all day, in the human, we display human faith. And that is expressed, like I said, through religion. It's my faith. My belief in the God that I believe in. Now, I might, the person that I know as God might be different than the one you know as God when it comes to religion. You might call him by a different name. But I have a God that fits my faith, the one that I can believe in and the one that I can trigger to have do things for me. I believe in a God of love. Now, some of those things in the Bible, that wasn't the God of love. See, my God of love is different than the God of love. Spiritual faith is something that only God's Spirit can produce. It's spiritual. It is unseen. In fact, once Christ performed his miracles and left, there was a pronouncement of, especially the doubting Thomas, when Jesus appeared to him, he didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And when he appeared to him, he believed, and he says, Thomas, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who believe and don't see. That's faith. I'm sure we've all been in a position at one time when we wished God would do a miracle. Maybe even when nobody's looking, try things. Make one of those Bible miracles happen or something, you know. Just so we can have some kind of encouragement that we're really believing in Jesus of the Bible, and Jesus of the Bible lives in me. After all, if he lives in me, he should be doing things like that, right? Except once Jesus left, and then the Bible's very specific. The apostles, not the whole church, the apostles were given abilities to perform signs and wonders in order to verify the gospel that they are preaching. And where'd they get their gospel? Well, they spent 3+ years with the Lord. They heard his teachings. That was for verification. That was for assurance. But people were called upon to trust Christ by faith and live by faith. In other words, nothing has to happen. In fact, the Lord doesn't have to do anything for us in the human. That's faith. Because he himself is perfectly capable of sustaining us. And as we've studied in the past from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul had his thorn in the flesh and he requested God to remove it, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, the Lord's saying, I'm right here. I am with you. I will do it. I'll take you through it. I don't need to remove it. And Paul found out why. Number one, it keeps him humble, keeps him dependent on the Lord. Because once the Lord removes this thing that I'm praying about, it's like, whew, thanks for being there. I'll be on my way, you know. But to remain in trials and tribulations, I have to keep relying on him, and that's what frustrates a lot of people. I have to keep trusting the Lord and not myself. And people get upset about it. Christians get upset. Why do I have to keep trusting him? He's teaching us to live by faith. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. We used to live life by our physical senses, but God is teaching us to live by faith. To live by what is true in the spirit realm. And he gives us that faith to trust the truth of Christ, whom we cannot see, working through a spirit realm that we cannot see or feel. So I find myself in situations where I need faith. I know I need to trust the Lord, but another step down, ka-chum, is I also have to realize that I don't have the faith to do that. I need him for that too. That's really humiliating to the pride. At least slip one little false teaching in there and say, it's up to me, it's up to my faith, dependent upon how powerful God works in my life. Hey, I like that. You know, turn the dial up to a 5 or an 8 or a 10. All up to me. But to confess to God that I even need the faith to trust him is expressing defeat to some people. Well, you're not living the victorious life. You got to live in victory. And they're making reference to the human effort. Oh, don't approach God humbly. Approach him with confidence. A while back, there was even a movement where you commanded God what to say, what you wanted done. That would be the display of your faith. Commanding God? That's the height of our arrogance, and we have to continually be on the alert that when the Bible teaches that we are totally depraved, dead in our trespasses and sins, we have nothing to raise us from the spiritual dead, we have nothing to sustain us during the day, that it all must be Christ. That just doesn't fit our culture and our philosophy. Living life by faith. So at the end of verse 8, when it says, that not of yourselves, the word that is making reference to grace, salvation, and faith. First of all, it is not from out of you as a source. Neither grace, nor salvation, nor faith is from out of you as a source. It is the gift of God. See, it's singular. Again, you're neuter, depicting the entire process. It's God's gift. Why won't we accept that? Why don't we receive that? Then he says, not from out of works. The purpose? In order that not anyone should boast. Now when it says not from out of works as a source, that's what it means. If your salvation is based on something that you have done, be it keeping of the law or praying a certain formula, that's works. That does not mean that the prayer cannot be inspired by the Holy Spirit, like all prayer should be. But if it's based on my effort, I took Jesus. When people say, I have accepted him as my Savior, I want to know what that means. Because the word receive in the scriptures, and by the way, it never says to accept him, that means a mental agreement. We've got a lot of that going on. Just believe the truth about Jesus and you're saved. To receive him doesn't mean to take him in, it means let him in. This means he's on, it's like somebody's at your door. You don't leave your house and go out in the street and look for Jesus to take him in. He comes to us. He comes to seek and to save that which is lost. So he ministers to our heart and says, I want to come in, and our response is to be receptive. We can't take him in. We can cry out for his mercy and grace, knowing that we need him to come in to our spirit, to our life. But we can't do anything that's going to make him save us. There is that guarantee is not in the scriptures, and it flies against the truth of God's word. It's not out of works, no matter what it is. Sometimes we think works is just doing the law, like the Jewish law, the Mosaic law. Any work that is inspired out of me as a source. I've also become aware of the fact that a person can call upon the Lord to save them out of his mercy and out of his grace. And I've had people ask me, say, well, if you're really sincere and you feel like the Lord's giving you that conviction and you call out for him to save you, when does he save you? That's up to him. Could take years. Only in that he would wait until that condition is right in the heart that he has prepared over that time for us to receive him. I've had the blessed privilege, mainly because it has been a perplexity to me because God puts me on the spot with his reputation. When people have cried out for God's mercy and God's grace to save them, and they say, he didn't save me. I'm kind of like, well, not for everybody. I mean, how do you get out of that one? When the system tells you, all you got to do is pray the prayer, and you'll be born of the Spirit of God. Well, what happened? We've had people sit in this congregation where I've given in past years. I've repented of it. But in past years, when I've given the invitation to pray the prayer with me in their heart so they can be saved, I had one man come up to me and say, my wife has tried praying that prayer for 3 weeks. And she says, nothing. Jesus didn't save her. She doesn't have the Lord. I've tried talking her into it. Well, then you must, because you believe by faith. He's not there. I'm still the same. I'm not saved. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. So he comes to me and says, what's the problem? And I'm like, but I've had the blessed privilege of telling people, if you cry out to God in the sincerity of your heart to save you, he will save you. But I've told some people, if God saved you now, you would be in real trouble. Trouble? Yes, because once he saves you, you belong to him and to him alone. And all these other things and all these other people that mean the most to you in your life can't be that way anymore. Jesus Christ is your life. You must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. Now, if he were to save you now, would you be able to do that? I mean, even cry out to him for the ability to do it. Or would you say in yourself, I'm not going to cry it out because I don't want to solely belong to him. I want my sins forgiven. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to solely belong to the Lord and serve him with my whole life. So God waits. He sees the sincerity of our heart. He knows the timing. He knows what day, time, and hour that will be ready for him to work and to save us. As important as this is, and we're going to continue with this next week on these three verses as we go even deeper into the text, if you need to know any verses of the Bible that's going to kind of nail this whole thing down for you, it's these three. When I stand before the Lord, I will not be able to boast about anything. Even if I said, Lord, I belong in heaven because I received you. He's going to tell me, you received me because I gave you the ability to receive me, because I gave you the faith to receive me. Oh, well, let me see. How about my tithe on September the 1st, 19? Does any of that count? No. See, that's why, and people say, you mean we're going to worship and praise him forever? I get a little old. I'm sure they'll have something better than a digital hymnal, but I'm sure an angelic choir and band and orchestra that's specifically made for those purposes. The reason we're going to praise him throughout eternity, which is more than what we do now, is because at that time when we stand before him, we will realize the only way we are there is because of his gift, period. And I didn't even have the faith to receive it. He saw the condition of my heart. He heard my heart cry. Even beyond my mental ability to understand my condition and even the human ability to say it, God saw my heart. He knows me more than I do. And at some time in my life, I cried out to him from the tomb. And for eternity, we will be praising him. At that time, we will realize the depths of the gift of God and the provision that he's made for us. And it'll have nothing to do with anything that we can boast about. Nothing. Today, people complain about the God of love who allows the disasters to happen. One of the true responses from the Bible is, well, if those disasters are seen to be the judgment from God, it's deserved. That's what we deserve. How can a God of love, well, a God of justice? We complain when the judges let people free and when they're hardened criminals and release them into our neighborhoods. Every single person deserves God's judgment. As Ephesians told us, by nature, we're children of wrath. We're children for God's wrath to be bestowed upon us. Even as a believer, as a Christian, I feel that way. It's like, even though he saved me, I still see that element in me that would have been judged had it not been for Christ, and I have to live with that. Even though I'm saved, I have the realization I deserve to be judged. If I stand before him, there isn't anything I can say. It's just, well, if it wasn't your mercy and grace, I still have nothing to say because that's the only way anybody can get in. And if I wind up in hell, it's because that's what I deserved. That's my judgment. But nobody ever says, how can a God of love have mercy on people that deserve to be judged? It's always, how can a God of love allow things to happen to us that ruin our lifestyle? See, it's all backwards. We'll continue on this next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and provision, and especially the fact that in your plan you designed to have your truth put down on paper with ink. And that through that means your Spirit would reach our hearts and minds and humble us, not because of the depth of our sin, but because also the depth of your love and provision. You don't remind us in order to make us feel bad about ourselves or to develop low self-esteem, but rather to impress upon us that there isn't anything of us that brought Christ and salvation into our lives other than the Spirit of God Himself. That we might walk humbly before our God, not with an attitude of deserving, but with an attitude of thankfulness and praise. And in spite of the fact, a lot of times we don't agree with the way God does things, but who are we to disagree? We deserve worse. Lord, teach us to live by faith and teach us to call out for faith and teach us that we can't live by our own faith, but the faith that comes by your Spirit that you have given to us to give us all that we need, every provision we are complete in Christ, even the faith that you give to us. For this gift we are thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.